So in the book of Acts chapter 1, as we stand, as we prepare our hearts to receive the word of God, Acts chapter 1 verse 8. We're reading Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 together. Okay, let's read together. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Ready? Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, begin. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It's a word of prayer. Father, before the Lord Jesus left, he left this commission. But more than anything, Lord, he said we are to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, for this 45 minutes to an hour or so, I pray, Lord, as thy servant shares your heart in this, I pray, Lord, that the word spoken will be anointed by the Holy Spirit, and that it will be taken, Lord, and endeared to the heart of every believer. By faith, we will see what you have for us. And, Lord, by obedience, Lord, we will carry out what you have for us. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for the Spirit that we are coming before you. Lord, I pray that there will be no resistance to your word. I pray you chase every evil influence, every thought that will rise itself above the knowledge of Christ. That, Father, we will be in submission, Lord, to you. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray that your word will have preeminence and your glory, Lord, will be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, this verse, just to give you a background, this verse is based on the event the Lord Jesus Christ, before he left planet Earth, before he ascended into heaven visibly, reminded the disciples of the commission for the local church. Okay, just for Bible knowledge, how many times was the Great Commission given in the Gospels? How many times? Sorry? How many times was it given? This side. Brother Taylor is thinking hard. You see his file waiting and see the zzz. Okay. How many times was the Great Commission given specifically? How many times? 3 times? 15 times? 3 times? How many times? How you know? You check one. No, it was given 5 times, right? Joshua Kong, it is right. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's number one. Mark 16:15, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every living creature. That's number two. Luke chapter 24, verse 7, and ye shall be witnesses of these things. Okay, then there's Luke. And then in John 20 and verse 21, we sang this now, as the Father has sent me, so send I you, the fourth time. And the fifth time, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So that's the fifth time, all right? So Brother Joshua called, after you see me for your present. Okay, go to the redemption counter. 5 times. We need to remember the Lord gave us the Great Commission in these 5 times. So what is the Great Commission? In Matthew 28, verse 19, we are to go. The first word in the Great Commission is to go. G-O, go, E. Okay, the Bible says, go ye therefore. The word ye there is in the plural. Everyone listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus look at them, go ye. Every one of you, go ye. Okay? And what is supposed to do, verse 20? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. As the disciples went, Jesus wanted them, taught them to teach the Christians to observe all things Christ has told them, both for their life and also for their ministry. Okay? Every Christian need, when they come to church, when they read your Bible, when you read your Bible, is to have a knowledge of what Jesus Christ wants for your life. When you come to church, the main goal of every Christian teacher in Ambassador is to teach what Jesus Christ wants us to know. Not Stephen Covey, not the philosophies of the New Age gurus, not what whoever said, but what Jesus Christ said. All right, that was a command. The church that the Lord has planted is very straightforward. enroll the people in the kingdom of God by the gospel, baptize them by believer's baptism, and then teach them all things what the Lord has commanded them. Okay? So these are the three things in the Great Commission that must control everything that we do in the church. The outcome of the people in the church, as they have gone through this process, they will be converted, they will be baptized, and they will join the church. Every person who claims the name of Christ must be saved. The word saved there has the idea of being enrolled into the kingdom of God. You're born again. The next part in the Great Commission is baptism. It's in the Great Commission. Baptism is in the Great Commission. Everyone who is a Christian must be baptized. Why? Because that is Jesus' instruction to the local church to help these people come to an identification with Jesus Christ. The baptism. And then they are to be taught all things, all right, that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught them. And one of the most important tenets of the Christian life is that of being a witness. That of being a witness. We're not merely called a Christian in Acts 1 verse 8. We are called by the Lord Jesus Christ that we are His witnesses. We are witnesses unto Him. We are witnesses unto Him. It is the will of God that all Christians be witnesses for Christ. Would that be a true statement? Can we get an agreement on that? Is this God's will for every Christian to be a witness for Jesus Christ according to the scriptures? Yes. You know, the Bible tells us when we are saved, we are to be lights of the world, salt of this earth. We are to be the light that shines. We are to be the salt that preserves the things in this world. I think many of us are seeing things happening all over the world based on the morality, based on immorality of people, sin everywhere. And I was just reading many things on the internet. I think internet is such a wealth of information. And you see the corruption that's out there for young people. I can't think of one specifically now because there's just so many. And also because of the mixed audience, certain things cannot be shared. But when we are called to be Christians, we are called to be lights of this world. We're called to be a light of this world. We're called to be the salt of the earth. The local church needs to be a willing, living witness for Jesus Christ. We need to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading this today as my notes. Then I asked myself, then the people need to know why we are to be a living witness. Why are we to be a living witness for Jesus Christ? Why are we to be a living witness as a church for Jesus Christ? In the course of this week, I was a bit concerned about certain issues, so I was looking at this DVD. All right, the DVD actually talks about tenets of the emerging church. And one of the tenets of the emerging church, one of the thing parts, some of you, how many of you heard of the emerging church? I think some of you may have heard of the emerging church. The emerging church is the biggest thing right now. The new way of doing church is coming, influencing many, many people, but it's a false church, okay? And one of the things they do is, I was reading, I think Brother Cloud did a lot of research, and one of the things they believe is that they haven't got the gospel right yet. They haven't got the gospel right yet. In other words, they don't really fully understand the gospel yet. So anything that anyone says can be part of the gospel. And the emerging church brings people into dialogue to explain or to just share what they think. And one of the things that was made in the DVD was saying, we no longer will tolerate a gospel that says that God will send people to hell anymore. Because that cannot be the gospel. One of the thinking that's promulgating. So many churches don't talk about hell anymore. Questions for us. Do you know why we need to be witnesses for Jesus Christ? Because precisely people are going to a devil's hell after they die if they do not trust Jesus. I wrote it. Because a soul without Christ goes to hell when he dies. I know we are very busy throughout the week thinking about different things when you come to church. The reason why we need to be witnesses is because a soul without Christ goes to hell when he dies. Let's turn to Revelation 20:15. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. It's going to set the tone before we talk about what are the characteristics of a witness for Jesus Christ. Revelation 20:15. Let's read together. Revelation 20:15, ready, 1, 2, go. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. For the record, Matthew 25 says in 41, hell wasn't prepared for us. Amen. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, Jesus says, prepared for the devil and his angels. God prepared hell, not for man. Amen. He prepared hell, not for us. But why are we going there then? Because we decided to sin. We decided to go our own way. And as a result, people without Christ will go to a place without Christ forever. And this place is called the lake of fire forever and ever. Christians, I don't ever want us to forget this. Because the moment we lose track of this, we will see no need for evangelism. We will lose the heart for evangelism. I was reading this. A church needs to be on fire. It is easy to determine when something is aflame. Okay? It ignites other material. What if I stand before Uncle Roland and ignite, have a candle, and just over here? So he just do this. And the wind will come. What if I put a candle, maybe a lighter here? After a while, what should the fire do to his clothes? It should start to catch fire, right? Start to burn. Okay? So this particular man of God says, it's easy to determine when something is aflame. It ignites other material. Any fire that does not spread will eventually go out. A church without evangelism is a contradiction in terms. Just as a fire that does not burn is a contradiction. As a church, if we do not affect someone else for the glory of God, if your life as a Christian, as a witness, doesn't influence someone else, there is something wrong with that fire. Because the love of Jesus Christ needs to spread and touch someone else. Would you agree with that? Do we agree with that? Does anyone agree with that? Now, I hope we do. Because if you're not on fire, you won't be igniting to affect someone else. Christians, we need to reach a stage where we obey God in terms of being a witness. So what are some of the qualities of a witness for Christ? That's what I want to focus on. Number one in your notes. Number one, what is a quality of a witness for Christ? Number one, the witness for Christ must know Christ. You need to know Jesus for yourself. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 21 to 22. Acts chapter 1, verse 21 to 22. The Bible tells us, wherefore, of this man, which have companied with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. In these two verses, they were looking for a replacement apostle. Judas Iscariot has just committed suicide. He died and went to hell. I don't know about you, that's a scary prospect. A Judas Iscariot being an apostle, appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, walked with Christ 3.5 years, performed miracles, preached the gospel, died and went to hell. Is that possible? I heard one statement by someone which was very interesting. Do you realize the human spirit can do anything it sets its mind to? The human spirit can set its mind, can achieve anything it sets its mind to. In America, they have this army unit called the SEALs, S-E-A-L. You see air and land. In other words, they can operate anywhere. They are taught to operate under sub-zero conditions. And if I'm not wrong, one of the training methods is to control their breathing to the point that they don't feel anything else, if I'm not wrong, in their training. They are able to sustain. They fight in the mountains, they fight in the sea, they jump from the air, they can fight anywhere. And they are taught a lot of techniques to control their body, whether in torture, so that they can actually tolerate. Many people in this world have scaled they scaled high mountain, like Mount Everest, for example. Okay? They've gone down, they have gone to the moon. The human spirit is so powerful, they can do anything he wants. Did you know that? And many times people do things without God. So, Judas Iscariot died and went to hell. They were looking for a replacement apostle. Now, what are the requirements of an apostle? Based on Acts 1:29, this person must have accompanied the apostles all the time, starting from the baptism of John to his ascension. You know why? Because the apostle must know Christ. He must know him personally. He must have confessed Christ as his Savior. Okay? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. This is another passage which talks about how John the Apostle says, we have known him, that's why we're telling you about him. In 1 John 1, verse 1 to 4, the Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I would never have known, how do I illustrate this? You know, some of us know of certain great, I think Brother Desmond, because of his work, gets to meet some of these dignitaries or people who are quite influential because of his work, okay? And, you know, what he will share with us, maybe just as a sharing, we have to believe him because he was there. Would you agree with that? As a photographer, he gets to go into the palaces and take photo, walk around. No one's supposed to stop him because he's taking photographs. That's his job, sometimes, okay? Sometimes he gets to speak to people who are quite popular. Some of you may know, I think my mom has spoken to Goh Chok Tong before, all right? Okay, she has spoken to Goh Chok Tong before. And she knows personally how tall he is, how perhaps caring he is, or whatever. Right? And so whatever she tells me, I have to believe him. Why? Because she has experienced that person. He knows that person. He's spoken to that person. This is what the Apostle John is saying. That which we have seen with our eyes, which we have handled of the word of life. See, you know what John the Apostle says? Look, guys, we have been there with Jesus. We saw him. We sat with him. We ate with him. We conversed with him. We saw his miracles. We experienced everything that he taught us. Now we are telling it to you. Now we are telling that to you. The first thing about witness, to be a witness for Jesus Christ, you must know Christ personally. Is it possible some of us do not witness for Christ because you don't know him? I want us to think about that seriously. We need to know Christ personally. For us to be personally related to Christ is to be a Christian. A few weeks ago, we talked about how we become a Christian. How do we become a Christian? Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have renounced sin 100%, confessed that to God, and trusted Christ 100% for eternal life. Because it is clear, I cannot be a witness if I have not seen him or if I have not known him. Christian, is it possible? You know, one of the scary things for me as a pastor is one day at the Great White Throne, I would see some church members. You know, there's a difference in judgment. One is a judgment seat of Christ, whereas Christians, we are judged for our works, the quality of our works, how we serve God. And God will reward us. At that particular judgment, there will be no judgment for sin because our sins are paid for at the cross. Amen? It's been dealt with, it's washed away. But then there's another judgment. It's called the Great White Throne. The Great White Throne judgment is called a sentencing judgment. When a criminal commits a crime, firstly, the judge convicts him. Yes? And then puts him in prison to wait for another day, whereby the judge will then sentence him to how long in prison for the crime that he's committed. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners when condemned. And when we die, we go to a place called hell. In that place, we will stay there until the great white throne, which is the sentencing judgment. And that is the time when one by one will stand before God. And God will open the books, and based on those books, will sentence the whole soul to an eternity in hell. Some people who have done much evil, example, perhaps I'm just using illustrations. It could be Hitler would have a hotter place compared to a native in a country that have never heard of God. But you know, both of them will be there. I don't know about you, but even in that, you see the grace of God. But that, you know, one of the scariest things? You know, the scariest things is for us to stand at a great white throne and then to look, eh? I thought he has been coming to church for the last 20 years. You mean he has never trusted Christ? Is it possible some people don't witness because they don't know who Jesus is? Christians, I want you to take this seriously. Examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. I'm not here to put any doubt. But the first prerequisite for a witness is you must be a Christian. Because otherwise you won't want to witness for Christ. Are you personally related to Christ? Are you his child? Otherwise, you cannot be effective for him, number one. Notice number two. Firstly, the witness must know Christ. Number two, the witness life is a beacon, B-E-A-C-O-N, a testimony, a light for Christ. A witness life is a beacon, a testimony, and a light for Christ. If you have the verse there, John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When we follow Christ, we have the light of Jesus Christ in us. Is that not true? When we have received Christ, God illuminated our hearts, we have the light of Jesus in our hearts. The Lord Jesus goes on to say in another verse, John chapter 9, verse 5, and this is an important one for us to learn, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Think about that. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. As long as I'm in this world, I'm the light of the world. That's what Jesus said. Followers of Christ, if you are a disciple following Christ, as long as you are in the world, you are the light of Christ. Would you agree with that? That you are the little lights that God plants at different parts of this world. Perhaps in Sengkang, there may be a group of Christians that God put there to influence neighbors there. For some of us are in particular schools. I mean, Louisa is in Naval Base, right? Yeah, Naval Base Primary School. She could be the small light, you know, that may be able to bring someone to VBS and so on. Okay? Or some of you in secondary schools, you may be the light. Like Sister Ellison was in the school, being the light to shine for. People had questions. There was a light to shine for Jesus Christ. Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now, what did Jesus do in order that he might be a witness for this world? Look at John chapter 17, verse 18, verse 19. This is very important because what Jesus do, we must imitate so that we can be like him in our lives to be a witness for him. In John chapter 17, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus says in this verse, I'm going to send them into the world, and for their sakes I'm going to set myself apart. You know what it means? You know what's the practical living of that? It means that this is like a mom who decides to stay home and care 100% for her child because her child is more important than all the money she can make out there. So instead of earning that $2,000 more, she sets herself apart to train up the children so that the child will learn to love God, grow up to love God. Dads and moms, your number one priority for your children is to win them to Jesus Christ. You cannot bring their PhDs to heaven. You cannot bring their certificates to heaven. You can only bring their soul to heaven. Dear friends, if you have any other objective for your children, make sure it's under this number one. Parents, your number one priority is bring your children to Jesus Christ and then to teach them to glorify God in this world. That is the number one priority. If you have any other priority, God help you. Because I can tell you, your children are going to go a different way. Yeah, they may be saved, but Satan effectively cuts off the third generation from you. And you will not see your grandchildren in heaven. I say this seriously, many mothers or fathers, perhaps I hope this is not true, but I hope you're taking responsibility of training your children in the Word of God. If American Idol is more important to your little child, If dancing before TV is more important, you are going down a wrong track, your children will die and go to hell, and it will be because of us who have not taken the responsibility. Okay? Church is only given to support that. Parents, we are number one, we are the carers of our children's souls. Parents, therefore, is our life set apart so that our children can see Jesus Christ. Does our children see the words of Jesus Christ in our lips as we communicate in the home? Are we setting ourselves apart for our children that they might find Christ? As pastor, you know, for every time that VBS comes, how many children come in broken, foul mouth that come into our VBS, we have to stop them. But at the same time, you know, if they don't have Jesus Christ, they die and go to hell. Christians, we must set ourselves apart for these people. Like a soldier who at a moment's notice needs to drop everything he's doing and go to battle to win and fight the battle. We must be ready. You are a Christian first. I say this again. If you are genuine, you are a Christian first in whatever vocation you have. If in your vocation you are asked to compromise your faith, you know what? Your vocation needs to go. Jesus Christ needs to stand strong. God will always provide you another job. Amen? Anyway, all the jobs belong to Him in this world. I'm saying with a heart because Christians need to stand. Their souls die and going to hell. Children are just going left, right, and center doing what they want. Teenagers are just going down the tubes. Now in Thailand, there's a transgender clinic. Have you heard of that? I just read that this morning. A clinic, this is doctor's goal, is to help teenagers who are not sure their male, female orientation. And go to guide them and accepting them. You know what? In order, this doctor says, in Thailand, he's thankful for one thing, that the parents support their children's transgender thinking. We need to be very careful. Parents, are we set apart for our Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ set Himself apart so that the disciples can be set apart by the truth of God. Parents, if you do not live for Jesus Christ, you cannot expect your children to. Because children learn from our example. And children learn from our bad examples too. God help us. And children, as if you are here, please don't learn from our bad examples. Two things you can be account. We can therefore become a witness by our lives. In Matthew 5:16, okay, our life is to be a beacon, a testimony. How? Number one, by our lives. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify God, your Father which is in heaven." This is an important truth. Jesus, at the end of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, taught many characteristics of a Christian, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And at the end of all that, Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world." Listen to this. Non-believers don't have faith in their hearts. They live very much by their sight. So to help them, God insists that His children have good works. Why? So that the non-believers can see and glorify God and come to Him. Does that make sense? Our life testimony, we need to shine brightly. There was one particular man, I can't remember the context now, but it was clear that as a minor, he fell into, not a minor, there was one man who was on the sea. This is a story, I'm just trying to orientate, because I've got a few stories. He was on the sea, and he got very seasick, and one time he was seasick, he fell off. He fell off into the into the sea, and it was a dark sea, and it was very choppy, he couldn't see anything. There was another person who was very sick, but he didn't know what to do, he couldn't swim. And so what he did was he just held a light. He just held a light. And to cut a long story short, the person was eventually saved. A few days later, right, this person who has been saved by the water, and this person who was a bit sick and didn't know what to do and how this, they were talking on the side, and he said, "You know, I thought I was doomed. The person who was rescued, I thought I was doomed. I was doomed because they couldn't find me, it was so dark. But then all of a sudden, someone, don't know who, held a light somewhere. And at that instant, when the light shone on my hand, I saw another hand coming in and grabbed my hand, pulled me out." You know, in the illustration that the preacher was saying, we may not be able to do much, but if we can just be a light, that someone can actually see. And for this particular person, it meant a difference between life and death, because I think in the Korean tragedy, you know, the ferry that sunk, many of the divers, we couldn't see anything. Yes? They couldn't see anything. It was so dark, and the waters were dirty, and they could hardly see anything. And every time they touch something, it's like, whoa, because it's a death. But you know what? This person who held the light, there was enough light just for that moment, for the light to shine on their hand, and someone saw it and grabbed the hand and pulled the hand out. It meant a difference between life and death. Christians, how is your light doing? Our light very bright? We become a witness by our lives. I preached a message long ago in Ambassador Baptist Mission when we first started, the importance of having a testimony. You know, many Christians are living by this principle. I can do what I want. I don't care what people think of me. You know what Jesus says? No man live to himself. No man die to yourself. What you do will affect someone else. And Christians, please take this seriously. Because by your life, it can mean the difference between life and death for someone. We can become a witness by our lives. Number two, under this point, we become a witness be also by our words. By our words, what we say. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how do they hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear without a preacher? There was a question one time in Sunday Bible Hour here. What about those people in the tribes? They have never heard the gospel. So is God going to save them? Them are very dogmatically saved from the scriptures. No, they'll die and go to hell. Say, why? That's not fair. No, God has already given us the instruction to go and tell them. And the reason why you go to hell is not because God is unfair. It's because we are not obedient to what God told us to do in the first place. Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, resulted in 3,000 saved. Paul preached. Also, many people became Christians. And in the people also preached. I like the word PPP. Peter preached, Paul preached, the people also preached. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You cannot be a witness for Jesus Christ if you do not open your mouths. I say this, there are many people who say, oh, just live lifestyle evangelism. Yeah, you can lifestyle evangelism. People still die and go to hell because no one opened the mouth to share the word with them. In the 1800s, there's this case of this man, this court case, whereby there's a distinguished lawyer by the name of Samuel Hall. Okay, he's a very distinguished top lawyer, was representing a defendant. He was so good that when he presented the case, the evidence was very clear. And so he told the jury, all right, at the end, before the jury absent themselves to make the decision, and he told the jury, look, people, good people, the facts favoring my client are so evident that I will not insult your intelligence by arguing them again. And the jury will then retire to deliberate and return in a few minutes. And you know what the jury said? The person is guilty. And the lawyer said, why? The evidence are so clear, is it not? The person in charge of the jury said, we all agreed that if anything could be said for the case, you would say it. But since you didn't present evidence, we decided to rule against you. Silence lost the case. Dear friend, you can be the best Christian, but if you don't open your mouth for Jesus Christ, the person will still die and go to hell. Because no natural man will seek God. I say that again. A person who is not a Christian will not actively seek God. That's why we are called fishers of men. We need to reach in to pull them out. I think if you have your bulletin, do you have a bulletin? I just want to... I hope you do read the thought for the week. The thought for the week says, you must go into the fire if you are to pull others out of it. You have to dive into the floods if you are to draw others out of the waters. Just like the divers had to go in to go and find the Korean. You know, I think there are many sinkings nowadays. Many in Bangladesh, and a lot of sinkings nowadays. Christians, are you opening your mouth for Jesus Christ? You know, there was one statistic. given by Bill Bright, which is Campus Crusade for Christ. We don't agree with his parachurch, but you know what? He says, based on his statistics, 98% of Christians never open their mouth for Jesus Christ. 98%. 100 Christians, 98 of them never mention Jesus Christ to their friends. I hope that's not true of us. How shall they hear without a preacher? Well, Brother Johnny, I can't preach. God asks you to be a witness. Just share your testimony. Just tell them how Jesus Christ was meaningful to you. Number two, a witness life is a testimony. Number three, a witness for Christ will go through trials. What? A witness for Christ. By the way, maybe just backtrack a bit. To define a witness is someone who saw an incident and is able to tell the facts of the incident. All right? A witness is one who saw an incident and is able to tell the facts of the incident. All right? That's a witness. For us as Christians, Jesus has changed our lives. We are just to be a witness for what happened to our lives. Point number three, a witness for Christ will go through trials. Will go through trials. Why? The word witness in the Greek literally means a martyr. Someone who dies for something. Okay, the Greek word witness means a martyr. Who was the first martyr for Christ in the New Testament? Stephen was. Remember Stephen preached? Did Stephen preach? You guys, how is he good for nothing? Did he say that? No, he just preached the Old Testament. And he said, you guys crucified the Lord of glory. You know, he was pleading with them. And even by his example, what did he do when he was about to die? He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Even in his death, he had grace upon these people. He had forgiveness for them. He was persecuted. The early church had the apostles thrown into prison, beaten by the religious leaders. All the apostles, except John the apostle, were killed for Christ, doing one thing, telling others about Jesus. I think I did share, during the Good Friday season, there were many churches in China who were raided by the Public Service Bureau, by the police over there. You know, Christians, many times Satan tries to stop our evangelism. How? How does Jesus, or rather, how does Satan make us, how does stop our evangelism? By being distracted by other things? By intimidation? By fear? By laziness? By giving excuses of not doing? By personal trials and testings? You know what Satan does? I've seen it many times. The work of God is being hindered because of some things that happen in a person's life, by trials and temptations. Satan is very smart. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, if you just read that, I'll just read. And Saul, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So it was a terrible time for the Christian. They were being persecuted, they were put in prison, families were broken up. But notice what the early church did. Christians, can I challenge you by the Holy Spirit of God to have a resilience in your heart that God, I'll trust you regardless of the trials, that I might do your will. In Acts chapter 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. It was a time that their families are being broken up. It's a time that they're losing their livelihood. They're losing their household. But the Bible says they went everywhere still preaching the word. Why? Because the love of Jesus was number one priority in their life and they wanted someone else to know about it. So what if I lost my house? So what if I lost my family? Many of them, Paul was responsible for 1,000 deaths of Christians. Many of them, families were broken up because of Paul. The disciples went everywhere preaching the word. Not the apostles, by the way, make it clear. Not the apostles, because the apostles remained in Jerusalem. But they were scattered everywhere, went about preaching the word. Even in their suffering, they kept going on with the gospel. They kept being a witness for Christ. They kept on keeping on. You know why, Christians, we need to have that kind of mentality? Because we in Singapore are so comfortable that we are unwilling to come out of our comfort zone. We need our rest. Yes, there's time to rest. But you know, the rest is for us to get back into the battle. There are many Christians who are sleeping by the wayside, sitting aside, doing nothing, playing with the world. Christians, we need to understand a witness will go through difficulties for Jesus Christ. When we have a setback in our lives, when we have a financial difficulty, when we have a trial in our life, when we have an issue we have to resolve, you know what? We give up being that light. The issue becomes the number one priority in our life. And that's something that, you know, I don't have a 5-cent coin. Does anyone have a 5-cent coin? I have a coin. Okay, a $1 coin. Okay? No. And mine is about 10 cents. You see, a coin is a coin. Okay? You have a 5-cent. Okay. You know, some of us have many 5 cents in our life. These are issues of life. When we put it in its perspective, a 5-cent is a 5-cent. Yes? Let me ask you a question. If this is a problem, do you think Jesus can help us resolve that? Yes, he can. You know what we do with our 5-cent problems? We put it so close to our eyes. There's nothing else but a 5-cent. And we live by distrust in Christ. Christians, I'm saying this to challenge us. Let's put things in perspective. We, as Christians, we don't live on this earth forever. There's an eternity to look forward to. And we have to, even in the difficulties we go through, according to these scriptures, if you are genuinely be a witness, you will go through difficulties. Because Satan will stop you at every point. Some of you are no longer witnessing. Why? Why? Because there's an issue in your life? Are you not able to put it at a cross and move on for him? Are you not? Christians, we need to understand. When we let's turn to Colossians 1:24. There's an important verse there. I'd like us to know that Paul was actually talking about. Colossians 1 verse 24. Colossians 1:24. Colossians 1:24 reads. Let's read together. Okay, ready? 1, 2, begin. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. In this particular principle, Paul actually says one thing. He rejoiced in his sufferings for the church. He rejoiced. You know why? In his sufferings, Paul saw something that all of us Christians must see. There's a group of people out there who are not believers, or there's a group of young Christians that need someone to help them to grow. Okay? For those people who need Jesus Christ, they are not going to come to Jesus Christ without someone actually putting in the effort to reach them. Would you agree with that? There are fishers out there that need to be fished, but fishermen need to go out. And you know what time? What's the best time for? What's the best time for fishermen to fish? At night. You know why? Because fishers generally are attracted to the light. And so what they do is in the dark, they just put light there, the fishers will come. And they need to fish at night when everyone is asleep. And sometimes if the weather forecast is bad, you know, they lose their livelihood. Why? But sometimes they still have to go out. I think in the Philippines and some of these countries, they say, we have to go out, otherwise we have no livelihood. They still go. And so, this fisherman, then someone... So Paul in this verse says, I rejoice in my suffering for you, Christians. Why? Because I'm filling up what is lacking. Jesus suffered a lot for us, did he not? You know what Paul said? That was for the cross. Because he says there, and fill up that which is behind or lacking of the afflictions of Christ. You know what it means? In other words, there's still a part to suffer. There's still a part whereby we have to play where there are trials and temptations we will face in order for God's work to move on. Does that make sense? I'm just trying to illustrate how best to illustrate this. In order for us to pass the exam, you've got to put in the effort. Okay? Right? In order to pass, you have to put in effort. Some people don't want to put in effort. You know what? As you put in effort, your parents are putting the effort to support you as well. Sometimes sleepless nights and all that. Why? To get you to the goal. The goal is for someone to be saved. The goal is for some Christian to grow. In order for us to achieve that goal, someone has got to be willing to stand in the gap. And as you stand in the gap, you have to lose out on some things. You know, every soldier that defends Singapore will have to live apart from the family. We'll have to go. I remember the one time when we were, I mean, this was training. I remember we were supposed to ambush, okay? And so the enemy was supposed to come with an ambush. I still remember at night, about 10 p.m., it was wet in the jungles of Safdi. It was doing this. All those in infantry will know you are food for mosquitoes. When you was, but you know what? If you don't do this, if you're not willing to go through that inconvenience many times, how is our country going to be defended? You know, our country is safe because people are awake when we are asleep. Our country is safe because when we are asleep 24/7, our Air Force, our Navy are all on alert to protect us. Would that not be right? Someone has got to surrender. You know what Paul says? He rejoices in the sufferings. He is glad. Why? Because it helps the church to grow. There was a young man who was enlisted into the army, and when the first night he came into the barracks, there was other 15 men, and they were just firstly in the BMT, so not in Singapore but overseas. So in this enlistment, this man was a Christian, he was enlisted. So the other men, they were playing cards and cursing and all that. This man, as his duty was, he would actually kneel down beside his bed and pray before he slept. After a few nights, the people began to throw boots at him, curse at him, laugh at him. And so he went to the chaplain to ask, "Sir, what should I do? You know, these people are doing this." So this chaplain was telling him this and said, "You know, you're not at home, you know. So the other men have just as much right to the barracks as you have. It makes them mad to hear you pray. And the Lord will hear you whether you pray kneeling down or lying down anyway. So just pray in your bed, lah." So he followed the chaplain's advice. And after that, the chaplain didn't see him. Then for a few weeks later, he saw the man again. And then the chaplain, "Hey, did it work, the advice I gave you?" "Well," said the young man, "for the first few nights, I felt like I was a dog being chained when I was praying on my bed. So by the third night, I got out of bed and knelt there and prayed." So he went back to his old ways of praying to God. And then the chaplain said, "So what, did that work?" He said, "Well, right now, we have a prayer meeting in the barracks. Because 3 soldiers got saved. We're praying for the rest to be saved." He was willing to take the boots. And as a result of that, God used him to lead some other people to Christ. What an encouragement. You know, Pastor Selva, some of us may not know him. In his heart, an email to us, he still wants to preach. And even through his cancer treatment, 2 nurses got saved. Don't tell me God don't work things for good. Christians, why are we so lack of faith that we cannot trust God for things? Why do we give out the light when there's problems in our life? Do you realize it could be that God may be using your situation to put that light in so that someone else can see your faith and trust Jesus Christ? Is it possible? That's what Paul says. "I rejoice in my sufferings because as I suffer for Christ, the church goes. Except a seed goes to the ground and dies, it will abide alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth fruit." Christian, learn this. Brother Andrew, some of you may know him. He was he's a person who brings the Bibles to closed door. He said this: "There are no closed doors to the Bible. There are no closed doors to the gospel in this world. Provided that once you go through the door, you don't care whether you're coming out or not. There is no closed doors to the gospel. Provided you don't care whether after you've gone through, whether you're coming out or not." Many missionaries gave their lives on the field so that someone might come trust Christ. Christians, learn this. A witness will have difficulties in their life. And finally, the witness will have God's power to overcome. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth." The church started in the Gospels. It was inaugurated by Jesus Christ when he first started, and the Holy Spirit came in the day of Pentecost and empowered the church so that they can go. There was no way humble, unlearned fishermen can do and teach the way these disciples did and have the power they possess. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, I just read, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." If you ever want to be a witness for Jesus Christ, you must be with Him. If you want to be more for God, you need to be more with God. And it's important. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people got saved. The power that was with them. In Acts chapter 4, 5,000 people got saved. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, let me read. "They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." That simply means the Christians had much opposition. There was a question this morning in Sunday Bible Hour. What does the gates of hell mean? When we were talking about the church, it means that every time we would move forward, the gates of hell will try to stop us. Spiritual darkness will try to stop us. But you know, Christians, we can overcome. Amen. Not just as a church, but in your own life. Christians, do you believe that Jesus Christ is able to overcome the trials in your life? How many of you would say that? Amen. Yeah, some of us will. Okay, I hope all of us will. Because do you realize, if you don't understand that victory, you will live with your trial the rest of your life. And Jesus Christ will say, "Why I provided you power and you have to live with that trouble your whole life?" You know, I had this knee problem for many months. Actually, all I had to do was go and see Tan. he could resolve it for me because he knows. And you know, thank God, after I decided to really put in the effort and things are getting a bit better, I'm feeling a bit better. Why? I don't have to live with this. That's what I'm saying. Christians, you don't have to live with defeat. Did you know that? You don't have to live with defeat because Jesus has already won the victory. And sometimes when some of us are praying for our loved ones to be saved, do you think it's impossible? There was a man, his name is David Champlin. Some of you may know. Daryl Champlin was a missionary in Africa, Zaire, Congo, during that time. During that time, there was a civil war in 1960s, and so because he had built a church there for many years, and then he was asked to leave because of the civil unrest. Daryl Champlin wanted to go back to Africa, but he just couldn't because it was just blocked. God just closed the doors. And he was praying, and God sent him to a place in South America, a place called Suriname. Okay, Suriname, Suriname. He went to Suriname. And this particular mission field was touted by many to be a waste of time, man, and money. Because the people, there were some experiences of the testimonies of the missionaries who went before. Then when they went there, the first missionary went there, after 6 months they fled in fear. The second missionary went there was told, "You leave this field or we'll burn you with your house together." And so they were really very aggressive towards missionaries. Daryl Champlin and the wife went there. You know, for the first few nights when he slept there, he knew that someone was watching them. And it was hard because the chief leaders didn't allow them to go to their village. Every time he requested to go in, they said, "No, you're not supposed to." After 2 years in that mission field, Daryl Champlin managed to get in. But you know what? They'll subject them to terrible things. Like they have to sit down in the sun for hours at a time, and they were burnt, and there was a lot of disease and stuff like that. But Daryl Champlin and his wife persevered on. Souls began to be saved. And there were many souls saved in that little village there, to the point that the village leaders were concerned because many of the people who used to believe in animism, witchcraft, are now all turning to Jesus Christ. And they pull out their trump card, which is the witch doctor. And the witch doctor came. There was one night, this is a true story, and Daryl Champlin, the missionary, actually related. He said that there was one night, as the people were getting saved, he was called. He was invited to a meeting in the South American jungle. And as he go there, there was a lot of African drum beating already, and things were happening. There was a lot of drums. And then they saw on one side, there was this place full of coals and burning fire coals. Another place, there was a pile of beer bottles, bottles that were broken. And what happened was, this witch doctor, as the drumbeat began to go furiously fast, began to jump into the fire and dance in the fire. And it was obvious that he was being protected by demons because there was nothing happening to his feet. The people were shouting, "The demons upon him." Then after that, the guy went to the glass and played in the glass, and he was not cut. There can only be demonic power. And as Darrell Champlin, the missionary, saw that and said, God, these many young Christians just got saved. And this witch doctor said, if you will follow me, I will give you this power. What would you do in that situation? As a missionary, faced with this kind of demonstration of demonic power, what would you do? Darrell Champlin in his testimony said, an impression came to his heart. The Lord Jesus spoke to him in his heart and said, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, I do love you. You just do the dance that he did. He said, what? Yeah, I want you to dance in the fire, dance in the glass. And he just said, yes, Lord. He just know. And what he did was he went out, he pulled out his leg, he went to the glass, and he said as he was touching, he was a bit afraid, but when he realized God was protecting him, he was stepping on the glass. And then people said, the demon's upon him. They didn't understand yet. And then after he went to the fire, and he played in it. And then this missionary told his people, you can follow the witch doctor, he'll take you to hell. But if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll save you, forgive your sin, take you to heaven. Now you make your choice. And a lot of people follow him, thank God. And the village was angry. You know, at the time, there was such opposition. Of course, then there was fighting and there was love. And the Christians tried to protect the missionary. And in the end, he was left to go back. And when he prayed one thing, God, if I wake up the next morning, my leg burnt and bliss cut, you suffer defeat. And the next morning at 6 a.m., he woke up. He looked at his feet. It was fine. And then people started coming. He knocked on the door. He came out. And in his testimony, he said, they asked him, missionary, how are your feet? And said, just look at that. And the people said, oh, God has power. As a result, through that missionary's willingness to go through all of that, he began to train enough evangelists that go to 27 villages in Suriname to preach the gospel. He's an independent Baptist. Christians, if we are called to do something out of the ordinary that will require us to surrender. You know, this missionary overcame by the power of God. You will never be able to overcome your trials without the power of God. Would you agree with that? You will never be able to overcome and give God glory and God's name be glorified without you trusting Him. This missionary did. Christians, the Bible promises we can overcome. Every one of us have our individual stories and trials that God wants to use as a testimony to His grace and power. But many Christians are unwilling to take up the gauntlet of God's service and say, Lord, whatever you say, I will do. Wherever you go, I will. Wherever you tell me to go, I will go. And God, whatever you tell me to give up, I will. The Bible says, 1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh this world. To overcome, sometimes it requires tears, and it requires fears, and it may require the fight. And sometimes it may require us to give up things that we don't usually want to give up. Let's turn to, I think, Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, I think is in your verse. I'll be finishing soon, because we have an important task to do. In Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. That's a promise. Amen? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him. There was another missionary who told that he didn't understand this until he went to the Sahara Desert to be missionary to a group of people there. He says that in the Sahara Desert, there are only 4 months of water. Okay, or rather, the Sahel, I think the vast patch of savannah, not in the Sahara Desert, but nearby the Sahara Desert, about 4,000 kilometers or miles away, whereby there is only 4 month period whereby all the rain that will come in May, June, July, and August. After that, not a drop of rain for the next 8 months. Okay? And what happens is the ground will crack from dryness. Your hands and feet will all crack. The winds of the Sahara will bring all the dust from the Sahara Desert into 4,000 kilometers to that particular place. And this missionary was sharing that in October and November, there were beautiful months. Why? The grains will be full, there will seed, there's a lot of food for everyone. Everyone would sing and dance, they eat two meals a day. When December comes, the granaries start to recede. That means there's less and less grain. Many families will leave out the morning breakfast. They will just eat one meal a day. Come January, not one family in 50 is eating two meals already. By February, even the evening meal, the dinner becomes less and less. The meal shrinks even more in March, and the children become sick. This missionary says, you cannot stay well on half a meal a day. April is the month that haunts the memory. In it, you hear the babies crying at night. Most of the days are passed with only a cup of porridge, plain bland porridge. And then the inevitable happens. A 6 or 7 year old boy will come running to the father. Daddy, daddy, we've got grain, we've got grain. And he shouts, son, you know we haven't had grain for weeks. Yes, we have. The boy insists, because out in the huts where we keep the goats, there's a leather sack hanging up on the wall. I reached up and pulled down there, and daddy, there's grain, there's food inside there, there's wheat, and we can use that. Give it to mommy so she can make flour. Let me just read this, because I don't think I can express it. The father stands motionless. Son, we can't do that. He softly explains. That's next year's seed grain. It's the only thing between us and starvation. We are waiting for the rains, and then we must use it. The rains finally arrive in May. And when they do, the young boy watches as his father takes the sack from the wall and does the most unreasonable thing imaginable. Instead of feeding his desperately weakened family, he goes to the field and with tears streaming down his face, he takes that precious seed and sows it away, throws it away. He scatters it into the dirt. Why? Because he believes in the harvest. He believes in the harvest. The seed is his. He owns it. He can do anything he wants with it. The act of sowing it hurts so much that he cries. But as the African pastors will say when they preach on Psalm 126, brothers and sisters, this is God's law of the harvest. Don't expect to rejoice later on unless you are willing to sow. Then I want to ask you, how much would it cost you to sow in tears? I don't mean just giving God something from your abundance, but finding a way to say, I believe in a harvest, and therefore I will give what makes no sense. The world will call me unreasonable to do this, but I must sow otherwise, in order that someday I may celebrate with songs of joy. Is it possible that God is asking us to sow in tears now? That sometimes your career and education is important, but how is important? How is it more important than a soul dying, going to hell? I'm not an emotional preacher. I am. But for me, I cannot stand when someone is without Christ. Can you, Christian, can you? Is your career ambition not so important that you are unwilling to give it up for someone else? Is your night so important that you cannot go out and just knock on doors and give someone the words of life? It's not distracting. What about your life? Does it present the light of Christ? Some of you have families that will die and go to hell because you don't want to be that witness. Is it not true? Christian, as your pastor, can I gently and firmly ask us to search our priorities? Do we really have to have everything in place before we can do the will of God? Christians, is it time to trust God and just be the witness He wants us to be? Brother Johnny, is it possible to be a witness in my comfortable life? Yes, it is. But I can tell you there's no power, because the word witness has in it. Some people will just trust Christ easily. But is it only those people that we go for? What about those who are in sin, those who need you to tear them out from the clutches of sin? For those who are so, over the years, are so hardened. You know the last song we sang, "So sin are you to hearts made hard by hatred." Would you be willing to be a missionary to North Korea? Where if you understand some of these North Koreans, they have never understood what it meant to love. They were taught that if someone goes against the state, they deserve to be beaten and killed. And they never understood what family love was. Are you willing to go there and then show them the love of Jesus Christ? You know, Christians, I hesitated. I didn't even share my family. I believe God wants me to go from this place, because I've preached this gospel for so many years. Some of you have heard the gospel to the point that some people are saying they are getting fed up with it. Christians, is it true that there's no one else to take this pulpit so that someone else can go to the regions beyond? Do you realize how many people? We have churches closing down. We have pastors leaving the ministry simply because they cannot agree that this is the word of God. Your souls are dying, going to hell. Satan's laughing. And we are fighting, and we are just dealing with what we want to deal with. We are staying in our comfort zone. We can't even take the step out. I understand I'm talking to some young Christians, and you felt, what? But what about older Christians? Some of you are not even out there winning souls anymore. Why? Did God offend us? Did His command change? Or have we shirked our responsibility? God help us. There are young Christians needing to be discipled for Jesus Christ. Is it possible that as Christians we find ourselves more important than the Great Commission or the will of God in our lives? That we are unwilling, we want to keep our family lifestyle at all cost. That we will not be willing to say, "Lord, I will change this for your glory if someone else will come to Jesus Christ." Some of us need to care more for our loved ones. Some of us need to reach them for Jesus Christ. We do something to reach them. Some of us will never be able to win our loved ones to Christ because we don't have a testimony. We can only guess. Some of us, our fire will not be able to ignite another one. Why? Because we're so concerned about ourselves. Brother Johnny, you know there's life duties, I know. But you know what? I find in the Bible, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Just talking to my son yesterday, you know, we live from month to month. God still provides our needs. I remember a brethren say, "If you honor me, God says, I will honor you." God will never fail to take care of His own. You know what He's asking? Will someone take care of my vineyard? Will someone go up there? There's peace and contentment in my Father's house today. Lots of food on His table. No one is turned away. There's singing and laughter as the hours pass by. But a hush comes to singing as the Father sadly cries, "My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today?" It seems that all my children wants to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my fields. Push away from the table, look out through the window pane. Just beyond this house of plenty lies a field of golden grain, and is ripe unto harvest, but the reapers, where are they? In the house, oh, can the children hear the Father sadly says, "My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today?" I hope you will understand the love in my heart for all of you. But I represent the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth mission. That he will send forth laborers into his mission field. And Christians, we need Christians. Christians, can I encourage you not to play church? It's not that you come here. Some of you just need to be baptized and follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and you are putting it off. Parents, you have a responsibility to guide your children to the point of trusting Christ, accepting Christ, trusting, and have them to grow. We need to teach our children the Bible. We need to stop giving excuses why we can't teach them the Bible. Oh, I'm not used to it. Then get used to it. With all the love I can master families, can I encourage you to just take the responsibility of growing your own children for the Lord? The youth ministry is trying, the children's ministry is trying, but you know what? Parents need to take responsibility first and work with the workers so that they can grow. It's not just dropping your children here and then moving off. And some of you need to change your lifestyle because you're unequally non-believers. How are you supposed to be a witness when your life is sin? Oh, Christians, wake up. We can't be witnesses if we don't wake up to the very fact that we need a revival in our hearts and say, God, you first. Your priorities first. My relationships, my things, my comfort zone is not as important. My desires, I die in the world. I hope it's yours too. That my desire is that God will find me faithful. I hope it's your desire too, that God will find you faithful in the faith when you die. And when you see him, say, God, I've done all I can for Jesus Christ. And then God will say, well done. Christians, can I encourage you? Be that witness you need to be. Let's pray, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do in the lives of these people. They are your people. As your servant, Lord, I'm just pouring out what you have laid in my heart for them. And Lord, I'm quite sure it's in line with what the scriptures teach. And Father, I just ask you to let the lower lights be burning. Help us, Lord, even as you have sent us. Help us to be willing to be the witness who knows you, the witness who will be willing, Father, to be a light, a witness who are willing to bear the trials, and a witness who can overcome. Lord, we're just going to spend maybe about 10 seconds or maybe a half a minute. With eyes closed, heads bowed. I just want you to pray in your hearts. If someone who says, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to my heart, I just need you to pray for me. If there's someone like that, just put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. Whether it's to be a witness, whether it's, amen, I can see that hand. Yeah, see that hand. You put it up and put it down. And then pray in your hearts, God, I need to do what I need to do for you. You say, someone else. Amen. I see that hand too. Is there someone else? Let God, the Holy Spirit, take control. Don't fight him. Is there anyone else? Amen. I see that hand. And let's pray. Father, I thank you for the hands that have gone up. And some people, Lord, I believe it's out of the sincerity of their heart. God, I pray that thy Holy Spirit will take these words and burn it into our lives. I pray for additional strength and grace for them. The Lord, they will be able to understand more and more of how it means to walk with you. We thank you for what you're going to do. Keep us humble. Keep us loving. Keep us strong, Lord, as your church. We know you're coming soon. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we are called to be witnesses for you. And just ask, Father, that as Ambassador Baptist Church, we'll be willing to do so. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. Increase our faith and help us to trust you more and more as we know the day is approaching. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.